Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you, if you brought your Bibles, to open them up to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we're going to look at verse number 5. Chronicles is in the Old Testament, Corinthians is in the New. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. While you're turning, I'll make mention of this. There is no first Wednesday in June, July, or August. And I think we can all let out a collective awe because we're disappointed about that. I know I am disappointed about that. But the reason for it is we are 11 weekends away from opening up phase 2 of our new church. On August 19th, and we cannot wait for that moment. But as you can imagine, we are busy like nobody's business in this place. So anything we can take off our plate to accommodate that huge change in our church, we're trying to kind of purge those things. But First Wednesday will be relaunched in the month of September with our first guest speaker here at Word of Life. It will be Brother Robert Madu. And so we're super excited about that. But no First Wednesdays until the first one in September. If you show up on a First Wednesday, you can still have church. You just might be having it by yourself. But with that, let's look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Well, before we look at that, they're going to throw up the book of Mark on the screens. Mark chapter 10 and verse 22. You know this story. It's the story of the rich young ruler. He's got everything anybody would want, or so they think. He is rich. He is young. He's got his health. He's got his youth. And he has authority. He has a position that when he walks in the room, people know. He's in the room. He's got these things that everyone else thinks that they would want. And apparently, through his story, we discover he is also a lover of God. And he comes to Jesus, and obviously he sees Jesus has a walk with God that he does not have, and he wants that walk. So he comes with Jesus, and he says, "Can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, you certainly can." But he said, "One thing you lack," not the world lacks, but "one thing you lack." He says, "Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me." And the Bible says this about the rich young ruler. This is interesting to me. It says he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, these two things just don't add up to me. He went away grieved with great possessions. He went away filled with sorrow with great possessions. This tells me that you can have all that you think your heart wants and still be miserable. You can have your youth, you can have health, you can have notoriety, you could have 100 likes on your Facebook post, you could have plenty of money, you could have that nice car, you could have that beautiful house, you could have everything in life that you think would make you happy and still be miserable. What do you really want? What do you really desire? This past week, I was actually in the Ukraine, and I'd never been to the Ukraine before, but man, I was blown away by what God is doing in that nation. And the people, it reminded me of home. They were so hospitable, like they would give you the last roll. How many of you know that's the true definition of hospitality? If there's one piece of bread on the table, what do? Do you push it over to the person across from you? And they'd give you the last roll, man. They'd butter it for you and give you the last roll. So sweet. We stayed with the Ukrainian family, and this grandmother would wake up every day and cook for us, and that was amazing. And the food was great. You know, you go on some of these mission trips, and it's not. It's like, I don't even know what I'm eating right now. But it's like, God, I'm going to pray for this 3 times. Like, just in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, you know, whatever it takes, just bless this food. God, you turn water into wine before. Surely you can turn this mystery meat over into a ribeye, or at least a part of a cow that I am familiar with. And so with this, it's like I've had food like that, but this was not the case. Like, this food was amazing, so sweet, so kind. But it was just neat to see that God's on the move all over the earth. And on one particular day, we had the opportunity to go kind of sightseeing around downtown Kiev, and we were going to walk with a young minister. He's 24 years old, and it's just one of those guys that you can just see the light of God on him. You can see his anointing, you can see his call, It's just neat. And so I knew that this would be a moment to connect with him and to also pour life into him, that this would not just be about seeing Kiev, but this would be about an impartation that I felt like God may want to give him. I was traveling with a buddy of mine who's also by the name of Joel. He pastors a church in Manchester, England, Faith Life Center there, and just is a close, close friend and a wonderful man of God. And we begin our journey, and as soon as we begin our journey, I realize I'm getting irritated. Now, I get irritated too. I know some people think pastors should be above irritation. Let me disappoint you. I can't speak for all pastors, but I get irritated. And I wasn't irritated with my company, and I wasn't irritated with my surroundings. I was irritated with myself because I put on the wrong shoes. Now, I knew I would be walking the whole day, and it turned out we walked about that day, according to my phone, about 10 miles. So I knew I would be walking a lot, like this is a sightseeing tour and you're going to be walking and going up steps and, you know, all these kinds of things. But I heard my wife's voice. When I put on the shoes I wanted to wear, I could just hear her voice. Like, and she wasn't there, but I wanted to honor her. And I could just hear her voice saying, you can't wear that with that. You can't wear those shoes with those pants. And it's like, well, I've only got one pair of pants that's still clean, so I'll just have to wear these shoes. And I put on shoes that I knew as soon as I put them on, this is a bad idea. And sure enough, throughout the day, I was developing blister after blister after blister. And, you know, that's all I could focus on. And then, to top it off, the only thing I had had for breakfast was coffee with the meal. And so I've got a heavy meal on my stomach and then coffee. Hadn't had any water in a long period of time. And, you know, just kept drinking really strong Ukrainian coffee. Anyway, so I could feel I was getting dehydrated. So I'm walking around. It's hot. My feet are tired. I can feel blisters. I know I'm dehydrated. I keep asking, like the young minister, can we stop for water? You know, like, hey, can we just take a break and stop for water? So we'd stop at like a place and he would come in and he'd say, you know, we want water. And they tell him the price. And he's like, no. I'm like, brother, I don't know what you're saying no for, but this man needs some water. He's like, it's too much. It's too much money. And I'm like trying to do the math, like converting Ukrainian dollars over into American dollars. It's like $1.20. I'm like, brother, I will buy you. I'll buy the whole street water. Like, I will sell a kidney at this point because I'm about to lose it if I don't get some water. Like, I need some water like now, man. I don't care how much. He's like, no, we will not pay this here. And we'd walk off. And, oh. So station after, I kid you not, station after station. Finally, we go into this place and he lets us buy water that was for a reasonable price in his mind. So I buy water and like load up. And I'm like, I will carry this around the rest of the time just in case we can't find another place that has decently priced water. And about 2 o'clock, we stopped for lunch. And we went to like the Ukrainian version of Piccadilly. I don't know if any of you like Piccadilly. But you come in, you see all the food, and you take your tray. And it's like, I'll have that and a little bit of that. And so anyway, it was Ukraine's version of that. And I got my plate, I sat down. And I can just feel irritation. Like I can feel it. And when I get irritated, I get quiet. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. But I get quiet. I kind of shut down. And it's not like I'm mean or aggressive or any of those types of things. It's like, I don't want to talk right now. Now, my friend who was traveling with me, the other Joel, he knows me very well. We've traveled together and we've spent a lot of time with each other. So he can kind of read me and he can kind of see like I am not maximizing the moment with this young Ukrainian pastor. So my friend, thank God he is merciful. How many of you know one of the chief characteristics you should look for in friends and those who get close to you is a spirit of mercy? I'm telling you, the Bible says there are many things you and I are supposed to put on, but there are two things the Bible over and over and over again reminds us to bind about our necks. You know what those things are? Mercy and truth. Had a senior minister years ago tell me something. He said, Joel, watch out for something. This would be good to pay attention to. He said, Joel, watch out for something. I'm like, okay, great. What is it that I'm to watch out for? He said, watch out for a judgmental spirit. Someone who is constantly criticizing people, places, things. Watch out for a judgmental spirit. He said, also watch out for people who are lying or exaggerating all the time. He said, the Bible is clear. You're to bind mercy and truth about you. And he said, those who are constantly judgmental and always exaggerating, it's the sign of a major spiritual problem. I never forgot that. So in my life, I look for mercy because I know I'm not going to be right all the time. I will be wrong sometimes, hopefully not all the time. But I am going to rub people the wrong way. I'm going to get hangry. I'm going to get irritable, those types of things. And I need people who will be merciful. And with this, my friend Joel, man, you couldn't get a more merciful individual. And so he pulls me back center and he tells me, he says, Joel, why don't you tell him how you got into ministry? And immediately I look at him, I'm like, I know what you're doing, man. I know what you're doing. And I smile at him. And as soon as I start talking, man, just I can feel myself just get over into the spirit, out of the flesh. So thankful for the mercy of God too. And man, I tell you, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. So what I'm about to convey to you is just simply the conversation I had with this 24-year-old minister. I said, years ago, when I was 17, my father passed away. And when I was 19, I took over the church that him and my mother founded. So I was 20 years old at that time, the church was. And here I am at 19 trying to govern it, run it, grow it. And I was failing miserably. I said, I don't know if you're old enough to have any failures. But I was a failure. I was trying to do something and failing at it. And I was so frustrated with myself because, one, I was, and still am, a very competitive person. I don't like to lose at anything. But secondly, I knew God had called me to this. Like, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was in my calling and I am failing. And it humbled me in a way that was it went past, I think, what God wanted for me and took me over into a very deep, not depressed, but just frustrated state. And in this season of my life, I would read about the kings in the Old Testament often. You can see their stories found in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And the reason why I read them so much was I found empathy, if you will, and sympathy from them, because many of them, their fathers died, and they took over their kingships at a very young age. And so I would find solace and safety within those scriptures. And I came across this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and it became my life story. Now, I'm a Mark Batterson fan. I like Mark, man. I like his writings. His books have really impacted my life. And I mentioned this a couple of months ago, but one of the things I read last year was he said, I believe, and this is just his personal belief, I believe that everyone needs a life verse, something that is like a guidepost for life. Now, there's some verses God will give you for a season of life, but I think for all of us, there could be one verse or two, or maybe a handful, if you will, that are life verses that God will give you to kind of direct the course of your life. Verses, if you will, that are your gravity. That when you jump, they pull you back. When you walk away, they pull you back. When you drift, they pull you back. All of us need verses, need people, and need places. This church should be this for you. We need places of gravity. Just things that pull us back to God, pull us back to priorities, pull us back to passion, pull us back to not being lukewarm, but to be on fire for God. We need that. And for me, this verse, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, became my life verse, became my guidepost. And it talks about this king by the name of Uzziah, who was 16 years old when he became king. So that means also at 16 years old, his father died, which is dramatic for anyone who's had a relative like that pass away. He's in this state where he surrounds himself with a very wise and spiritual man. And watch what happens here in verse number 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, when I read that verse, at this time, I think I was 20 years old, it blew my mind. Because I had just come out of a season of life where I was a teenager. And I had had my parents make me do a lot of stuff. Any of you remember your parents making you do some stuff? It's like, I'm not eating that. Yes, you are. I'm not eating that. Yes, you are. Here comes the airplane over into the hangar. It's like, you will eat this. You will learn to love salad. You know, all of these things. So I can remember, like, my parents making me do stuff. And here it says God made Uzziah prosper. Made him. It's like, if you don't do anything, you will see increase. This word prosper doesn't mean a millionaire. We were so quick to link a number to everything. This word prosper just simply means to see progress. When John writes this, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. He's not talking about like a lot of money. He's just saying your life is seeing progress. And yes, that can include financial things, but it's every arena of life. Just seeing God lift you up, seeing God raise you up, seeing God promote you. In essence, what you could say is God was making his life work. You know, there's a difference between life working and it not working. Have you ever been in a season of life where it's like, it's not working? I don't know what it is, but it is not working. It's like, oh my word, you have frustration and anxiety and all these types of things. And here for Uzziah, life was just working. So immediately I said, well, if God can make him prosper, it means God can make me prosper. If God did it for him, it means God wants to do it for me because God's not a respecter of persons. So all I have to do is find out what Uzziah did. And if I can find out what Uzziah did and do what Uzziah did, I can see God do for me what God did for Uzziah. So I reread the verse and saw very clearly the link between what Uzziah was doing and what God was doing. And here's what Uzziah was doing. Go back up to the verse, there we go. As long as he sought God in the days of Zechariah, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So it's like, okay, here's what Uzziah was doing. Uzziah was seeking the Lord, and out of him seeking the Lord was making him prosper. So I read that, and as soon as I saw it, I got mad. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever gotten mad like this, but I got mad. I told God I was mad. I came to God and said, that bothers me. That bothers me. Because I told God, I said, you can't tell me I'm not seeking you. Like, there have been other times in my life where you could have told me that, and I would have said, yes, sir, you're right. Like, I submit. Like, I agree. Like, I should seek you. But I said, God, in this season of my life, you can't tell me I'm not seeking you. I'd gotten rid of my television. I had no computer. I had no, that I knew of, no sin. It's like, God, I have purged my life. I'm 20 years old. I'm pastoring. Like, I don't do anything on Friday nights. I don't do anything on Saturday besides pray. That's all I'm doing. I wake up at my desk. I literally, the only two possessions I had was a desk and a bed. That was it. I ate off my desk. I prayed in that room constantly. It's like, God, I am the definition of seeking you, I feel like in my mind. And I am seeing anything but prospering. And I just felt real big in my heart. You're seeking me as far as you know. What is it that Uzziah really did? I looked up this word seek, and I found out it means three things. Three interesting things: inquire, require, and desire. Inquire just simply means ask, coming to God and asking for direction, asking for his help. And I knew at that stage in my life, it's like, oh, I've got that one checked. Like, you know, God, I come before you all the time and ask, like, I need help writing this message. I need help communicating this message. I need help with everything. Require, oh God, yes, check. If there's anyone who's ever needed you, I need you. My father has passed away. My life is a mess. I tell you all the time, I can't do it without you. God, I need you. Then I got to desire. My life changed with this word. You hear people say that all the time, like, this changed my life. It's like, this pizza changed my life. No, it didn't. It didn't change your life. So I know people, you know, you liked it. You'd go back and get it again. You may drive 30 minutes for it. You may wait in line for it, but it didn't, like, change your life. So we hear phrases like that. It changed my life. And I think oftentimes we can just blow right past it. But I kid you not when I say, this changed my life. I begin to look over my life and to ask myself, what is it that I really desire? What is it that I really want? You know what it was? I wanted not to fail. I wanted to be good at something. I wanted to at least be as half decent as my father. Like, I wanted to actually see results change. I wanted to look at attendance and see it actually went up. Like, I wanted to look at our finances and see it actually was moving in the right direction. I wanted to not have to think about anymore, am I going to have to lay good people off? That's what I want. I wanted to be a good communicator. I wanted to feel comfortable in the pulpit. I didn't want to wake up every Sunday morning with dread and stay in my office for minute after minute looking out the windows just praying that that parking space would fill up. That's what I wanted. I wanted to win. I wanted progress. I wanted ministry. I wanted to be good. Uzziah wanted God. He wanted God. What do you want, Uzziah? God. What are you seeking? Him. See, God doesn't see as we see. I wish he did, but he doesn't. He doesn't see as we see. Man looks on the outward appearance. Samuel stood before Eliab, David's oldest brother, and he said, surely this is the one God is going to bless. Surely this is the one God is going to use. Surely this is the one God's going to make king. And God spoke to his heart, and he said, no. For I don't see as man sees. You look at the outward appearance. He said, I look at something totally different. He said, I look at the heart. And I have rejected him. Meaning, he could have been picked. In the New Testament, you see all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all these people, they go to the synagogue, and they would look at the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. And these guys, they had on the nicest outfits. Like, they were known in the streets. Like, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. Like, they had these prayers that when they prayed them, everyone just marveled at their oracle ability. Surely that's a man of God. Jesus steps on the scene and says, they're whitewashed tombs. You ever seen a fancy tomb or a fancy memorial stone? Ooh, it can look pretty. You can see some pretty memorial stones. But what's in it? Death. He said, on the outside, man, ooh, they look like they got it all together. On the outside, they look kept. They look godly, but on the inside, what I'm looking at, see, all throughout Scripture, it tells us Scriptures like this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, meaning God sees different. You could look at someone and think they have been humbled. But in the sight of the Lord, they're rebellious. God looks different. Paul wrote to ladies, he said, look, ladies, he said, I get it, I know. Even in that culture, he said, I know. The culture's going to make it all about your hair. It's going to make it all about your outfit. It's going to make it all about your jewelry. He said, I get it. How nice your hair is. How nice your outfit. I get it. You're going to find so much attention focused on that area. But he said, God's not looking at all that. He's looking at the hidden man of the heart. You ever seen Shrek? You don't have to admit it in front of your kids because I know it probably has a word or two in it. But with that, you know, the donkey talks about how the ogres are like onions. You pull them back and there's layers. You know you're like an onion. There's layers to you. There's a side that we see. There's a side, peel that back. There's a side that your friends see. Pull that back. There's a side your wife sees. Pull that back. There's a side your kids see. Pull that back. Then there's a side that only God sees. And to God, it's just amazing about him. Your secret life matters far more than your public one. See, in our culture, we focus on everyone's public life. And God's not focusing on that. He focuses on the secret life. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, he says, look, I know like when people fast, he said like there are people who want to let you know how spiritual they are. And so they'll come out and they can tell they're fasting. You ask them, hey, you want to get some lunch? It's like, no, I'm fasting. And they're not eating anything in front of you, but when they get home in secret, it's snicker after snicker, man. I mean, they're pounding the chocolate. And Jesus says they have their reward. Their reward was how you changed your opinion about them. He said, I'm telling you, when you fast, you do it in secret. You wash your face. You act like you haven't been. And your Father who sees you in secret, he'll reward you in open. In essence, what's he saying? Your private life determines what I can do in your public one. Your private life determines what I can do with your public one. Before Jesus ever went into ministry, with this big public ministry with the power of God in it, you know what God did to Jesus? He took him and said, here's where I want you. I want you in the wilderness. Why? I want you in secret. I want to see what you do when no one is watching. I want to see what you do when there's not a crowd around you. I want to see what you do when you don't have 12 disciples. Why? Because true temptation, the hardest temptation you'll ever face is when you're alone. I told this young pastor, I said, you'll never be more holy than you are right now. Between two pastors. I know. You'll never be more careful about what you say. You're nervous. You'll never be more holy than you are right now. I said, the true test of your character is when you leave me. Your secret life. Jesus was led by God over into a wilderness where God knew he would be tempted in secret. He passed every temptation. Came out in public with power. And immediately his ministry starts. We want to skip the wilderness. That was Saul's problem. He never had one. That was Samson's problem. He never had one. The true greats, Joseph, David, Jesus. You know what they had? A secret life where they were refined. And friend, I'm telling you, for Uzziah, in secret, he was a different man. I'm running out of time. Woo! We got to build a building, ladies and gentlemen, where I can take some more time. But here's what I told him. I said, if your walls could talk, what would they tell me about you? I said, if your walls could talk, if I could go to your house and interview your walls, what would they tell me about you? What would they tell me you love? What would they tell me you're passionate about? What would they tell me you desire? What would they tell me? I know what you would tell me, but what would your walls tell me? What would your bedroom tell me? What would your living room tell me? What would your walls tell me? I said, I know when I'm talking like this that you're thinking I'm talking about like secret sin. And in all actuality, I'm not. Because under grace, it's not just getting the bad out. It's getting the good in. You get the good in, it pushes the bad out. We've spent so much time trying to get the flesh out that Jesus says if you sow to the Spirit, and Paul says if you sow to the Spirit, it'll push the flesh out. So I'm not just talking about sin. I'm not talking about perfection. None of us are perfect. We all get agitated and hangry and upset, every one of us. That's why we need Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Jesus today? Said, I'm not asking you to be perfect. Said David wasn't perfect. David as a father, you read his life, it's like, David, no, don't tell your kid that. He's going to rebel. Like, he is so going to rebel. Everyone around you is telling you not to tell him that. He told it to him anyway. Sure enough, he rebelled. David as a father, far from perfect. David as a husband, don't even get me started. David as a husband, David. David as a man. There were times in secret that if his walls could talk, you wouldn't believe the story. He failed, he missed it. So why did God use him like he did? Why did God promote him like he did? Why did God stick with him like he did? Why did God exalt him like he did? Why did God make him the greatest king Israel ever had in spite of his imperfections? David was devoted. More often than not, When those doors were shut, David could be found on his knees. David could be found a worshiper. David could be found bringing the presence of God back over into Israel, dancing before the Lord with all of his might. His wife looks at him because his passion is confronting her lack of passion. And as soon as you get passionate about Jesus, trust me, it will confront other people's lack of passion. And his passion confronts her lack of passion, and she confronts her husband and says, "How glorious you were today! You made yourself like one of the common folks. David, you're the king. We don't do that. Like, we're above that." Her father was Saul. She had never seen a father dance that way. She had never seen a father, a man worship that way, not a man she respected. And here her husband is before the Lord, not caring about who's watching. He's just worshiping God. He comes and he blesses his kingdom, and he wants to bless his household. And she says, "No, we don't do this here." And David looks at her, and here's what he said. This is amazing. He said, "I will esteem myself as lesser in my own eyes." What's he saying? It's not about me. I'm a lover of Jesus. I'm a lover of God. I'm a lover of the Father. Why was David blessed? He's a worshiper. Here's what I told this kid, and it's the same thing I'll tell you. If I could interview your walls, and one of the first things it says about you, he or she is a worshiper. They want the presence of God in that house. And they might have other things your walls could say, like, "Don't let him get hungry. He gets a little angry when he gets hungry. Feed the man." Or maybe it's like, "She's not always the perfect mother. She doesn't always say the right thing. Like, don't talk back. Whatever you do, don't talk back." Maybe they would say some of those things. In the mixes. You know, though, one of the first things about her, she loves God. Not perfect, but a lover of Jesus. Friend, I'm telling you, when that is your secret life, as long as you seek the Lord, God will make you see progress. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's been so good being with you in church today. Before I let you go, I just want to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you need to make a decision for Jesus. Maybe it's a decision for the first time, or maybe it's through this past season you have taken the crown and you've put it on your own head, and you have been making decisions and trying to fix things, and it has exhausted you, and you're ready to just turn and give the crown back and say, "Jesus, I crown you king of me." If that's you, the Holy Spirit, he's tugging on your heart. It's just a knowing that I need to make a decision for Jesus. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. It's not about what we see. Once again, it's about what God sees. Before God, if you know that's you, would you just lift your hand all over this place? Hands going up all over the room. Amazing. Anybody else? Just saying, "God, I yield to you." Amazing. Now, everybody in here, whether you raised your hand or not, would you pray this prayer with me? Just pray it with me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for Jesus. I crown him Lord and Savior of my life, my past, all my mistakes, all my sins. They're washed away.
You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. I repent, and I say, I want to go in a new direction. So, Father, give me grace. Give me power to see my life be changed from this moment forward. I thank you, Father. I am forgiven, and I say boldly, my best days, my free days are happening right now. In Jesus' name, amen.